Vacation Bible School have been learning about the Apostle Paul. We know, of course, when he first comes on the scene in the Scriptures, he is known as Saul, but eventually would be known as the great Apostle Paul. We appreciate the good work that has been going into our Vacation Bible School and the many children who have attended yesterday, and we look forward to many more being here this afternoon and the great things that they will learn. Since our children are studying about the Apostle Paul, I thought it would be very appropriate for all of us this morning to take some time to study about this great man as well. And you find the account actually two or three times in the book of Acts, but the two that we want to spend a little bit of time working with today. You have the actual account that was given to us of the first occurrence of this in Acts chapter 22. Paul is making a defense of himself and his preaching of the gospel, and he reiterates and retells the story of when he became a Christian on that particular occasion. He does it once again in even a shorter form in chapter 26, but chapter 9 and chapter 22 is where we want to take our thoughts from primarily today. And as we do this, perhaps you've noticed already in the bulletin, we're calling this lesson a man and a plan, and then building from that another man and another plan. Because in this particular chapter, Acts 9, in the second account of it in chapter 22, you have at least two different men. Really, ultimately, there are going to be three men that we're going to see from these two chapters. And you have the man named Saul, Paul. He was a man, and he had a plan. And then there's a man named Ananias, and he was another man with another plan. And we'll see how that kind of develops as well within what we know about him from these verses. And then, of course, there is the man with the plan. As we think about our Lord Jesus and the great plan through God and all eternity for the salvation of all lost men. And so with that in mind, let's make about five statements about this, about the men and the plans that you find here. And then when we wrap all of that up, I want to make some observations and some applications, some lessons we can learn from this man Paul's conversion to Christ. Let's read the account that we find of this in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads of the pricks." So he trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has come, as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now I want you to hold your thought right there. Hold your finger right there at Acts 9. If you would, turn over to Acts 22. And I want to read to you a few verses from Paul's defense of his preaching of the gospel and his ministry, that he gives us a little more detail as to some of the things that Ananias said when Ananias came into the house and preached and taught and studied the Bible with him, as we might phrase that or say that today. When you look at Acts 22 and you look at verse 12, we read these words, and you would insert what we're about to read back in chapter 9, along about verse 17, when it says Ananias came into the house and began talking with him. Acts 22, verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there in Damascus, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when we look back at chapter 9, we see that the Bible says that while Ananias was there, that Saul was baptized immediately, that he arose after his sight was restored, and at that very time he was baptized, even before he ate. And we already know from reading in Acts 9 that he had not eaten for 3 days. And so this was of extreme importance to him. Now let's think about these men, and let's think about the plans. Number one, I want you to see, when we think about Saul initially, number one, here's a man with a bad plan. Here's a man with a bad plan. When you look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, it says that he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he received permission from the high priest to go to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, any who were Christians, any who had obeyed the gospel and were now followers of Jesus Christ, who were part of Jesus' church, that he could arrest them, essentially bind them, bring them back to Jerusalem. That's a man with a bad plan. And yet as we look at him, we have to ask ourselves, do I sometimes have bad plans? Do we sometimes have bad plans? Are we sometimes men or women with a bad plan? Romans chapter 13, verse 14, the very last verse of Romans 13 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You see, in Romans 13, verse 14, it says that if we're not careful, we can make bad plans to do bad things, just like he was. So make no provision for the flesh. In other words, don't leave yourself open. Don't make a decision or leave an allowance there for something bad to happen. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its what? Unlawful, sinful desires. Make no provision for the flesh. And so, we don't need to be people who have bad plans. You know, there's a list. There's more than one, I know, in the Scriptures. But there's at least one that I want us to think about for a moment. In Galatians 5. Romans 13, verse 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. Well, what does that mean? Well, Galatians 5 helps detail that for us just a little bit. And in Galatians chapter 5, you read about something that's called, in verse 19, the works of the flesh. This is what Romans 13, 14 is talking about. These are the bad plans that, if we're not careful, we can make. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, these are people with bad plans. And when we come back to our text in Acts 9, here's a man with a bad plan. But guess what? This man with a bad plan, now let's move to number two, this man with a bad plan became a man with no plan. Or he had it all planned out what he was going to do when he got to Damascus. And yet the Lord interrupted him along the way. And when he gets to Damascus, he's not sure what he's going to do. He only knows that the Lord has told him in that vision on the road to Damascus that it will be told him what he must do. But he doesn't know what that is yet. Not until Ananias shows up anyway, 3 days later. And so a man with a bad plan, now number two, becomes a man with no plan. Now, I have to ask as we make a little bit of application here, does this sound too familiar? Are we sometimes people, maybe not with bad plans, but are we sometimes people with no plans? We just sort of drift along. We just sort of coast along. It's kind of like, you know, we throw something that floats in the water and we're just going to see where to go. We plant a vine and we'll see how high it will grow or what it might overtake. We really don't have anything specific in mind. Is our Christian life sometimes like that? We don't have anything really specific in mind. Maybe nothing, you know, bad on the agenda, but nothing good either. We're just people with no plans, no goals, no idea what we're going to do next. We're just sort of coasting along and hoping that everything's going to be okay. Well, you know, that's not the best place to find yourself either. You know, don't be a man with a bad plan, but let's not be people with no plan either. Well, now let's change gears a little bit and develop a third idea here. Here's another man, Ananias in our text, but I want us to look at him from the standpoint of a man who wanted a different plan. He's a man who wanted a different plan. The Lord appeared to him and spoke to him in this vision that we read about in the days of supernatural and miraculous happenings of this nature. And he told him in verse 19, you know, what he called his name. And Ananias in verse 10 of Acts 9 seems to be very receptive. Here I am. what do you want me to do? And when he finds that out, he says, hold on. Just a minute. I think I know who you're talking about. In fact, I've heard of him. And he wants to hurt people like me. People who serve you. And in fact, he has come specifically to this city for that purpose. He didn't come because we got great restaurants. He didn't come because, we made it on the top 10 tourist destinations of this year. He came to round people like me up. You see, Ananias wanted a different plan. So I don't want to do this, Lord. In so many words, he said that. I've heard about that. Are you sure, Lord? This is what let's think about this. I know Ananias was going to tell the Lord something that the Lord didn't already know. Oh my. I see myself there. Often wanting a different plan than the one that God has clearly laid out before me. Trying to negotiate with the Lord. Say, are you aware of this? Oh, he already is, of course. Moses, Exodus 3 and 4, was given a plan by God. It was a big plan. It was a challenging plan, but it was pretty clear as far as the specifics of it. And Moses said, are you sure? I can't do this, I can't do that, or what about this, what about that? And he began offering excuse after excuse after excuse. He wanted a different plan. And finally, when it boiled down to it, you look there in Exodus 3 and 4, Moses, the Lord kept eliminating every excuse that Moses was throwing at him. I find it very ironic that one of Moses' excuses was, I can't talk very well. And yet he was willing to stand up face to face to God and argue with him. God knew he was the man for the job, obviously. And yet when it boiled down to it, at the very end, Moses finally said, could you just send somebody else? That's really what it was all about. Essentially, Moses was saying, Lord, I don't really want to do this. I kind of think Ananias here is saying basically the same thing. I really don't want to do this. And sometimes I say the same thing. Lord, I really don't want to do this. I would like a different plan. Well, if Ananias was a man who wanted another plan, number one is the man with a bad plan, and then he became the man with no plan. Number three is the man who wanted another plan. Number four, now Ananias became the man with a better plan. And that was to do what God said. You look at our text here in Acts chapter 9. It's pretty interesting how it's expressed here in regard to God's commands and Ananias' reaction. Verse 11, Acts 9, verse 11, arise and go. Ananias, throws up some objections to this and so on. And after he's thrown up all the objections in verse 13 and 14 and maybe trying to tell God something that he thinks God isn't aware of, God's very first words to him, very next, in verse 15 are, go. God didn't change anything. Go. Just go. And Ananias, commendably, in verse 17, it says, went his way. Now he's got a better plan. He's on board with God now. That's always a better plan. To go the way that God sends us. Really what we're talking about here is obedience. It's always better to obey. In fact, Samuel said to Saul back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is always better. The better plan. Moses wanted to disobey. Ananias, you really get the idea that he's hedging very heavily, that he didn't want to do what God asked him to do. how often do we see ourselves in that mirror? We need to be people with a better plan. And that plan is to find out what God wants us to do and then go our way, go His way, and go on the way that God has sent us and do the things that God has asked us to do. And so now, number five. The man with a better plan taught the man with no plan about the man with the plan. The man with a better plan now taught the man with no plan about the man with the plan. Because obviously he taught him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first thing he says to him in regard is reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to him, Acts 9, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared to you has come to me to tell you all the great things that He wants to use you for in His ministry and in His service. And He told him more about Jesus. And He says, really, to get your life right and to get your life the way that it ought to be, quit waiting, quit delaying, and what we read over in verse chapter 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. You know, there are people today who would criticize some who preach and some who teach the gospel, and they say that maybe sometimes too much time is spent on the plan of salvation versus, you know, talking about Jesus, and sometimes there is a struggle maybe to balance those things out as best that can be possible. But we have to understand that it's not the man versus the plan. It's not either or. It's that the man is the plan. And that when we believe in Jesus Christ, and we turn to Him and we repent of our sins and we have them washed away by the blood of Jesus, we're doing what Jesus wants us to do. Was it not Jesus who said of Himself in John 14, verse 1 through 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life? The man is the plan. We have to go His way, hear His truth, to find His life. And that's exactly what Paul found himself confronted with. And he turned in full obedience to walk the way, the truth, the life. And when the Bible tells us that the command was given to him, don't wait any longer, don't tarry any longer, don't delay any more, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, then that's exactly what he did right then. And so now, he became a better man with a better plan about the man. And he would spend the rest of his life fulfilling that very life. Now, with that in mind, and as we kind of wrap some things up here in the next few moments, let me make five observations. Let me share with you five lessons learned. Number one, God loves even those who don't love Him, and wants to use them for His glory. You know, if you ask me to draw up a list of the people that God should have picked for His glory and to serve Him and to be a great evangelist, Saul would not have been on my list. But he was number one on God's. God loves even those people who don't love Him and wants to use them for His glory. And ultimately, that's all of us. Number two, lesson learned number two. No sinner is too lost for Jesus to save. Again, if you had asked me to draw up a list of people who were pretty hopeless, people who probably would never obey the gospel, people who would probably never have anything to do with Jesus Christ, believe, much less obey, Saul would be on my list. But he wasn't on God's. Because God knew that this man would hear and believe and obey. Just like all of us have the capability. All of us have the choice. All of us have the opportunity. And so no sinner is too lost for Jesus to save, to live and work for His glory. And so whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life, whatever sin it is that is blocking your relationship with God, it's not too big for God to handle. The blood of Jesus can forgive you. You must repent. You must obey. But no sinner is too lost for Jesus not to save. Jesus can save all. Observation, lesson learned number 3. Jesus died for all men. Even those who hurt Him. You remember what we read there in Acts chapter 9? When the bright light shined down and Paul fell and he says, and he hears the voice, you know, why are you persecuting me? As far as we know, Saul in his lifetime had never met Jesus. Saul in his lifetime had never been in the physical proximity of Jesus. And we know that he was hurting Christians and that he was rounding them up. And Jesus says what? You hurt my people, you hurt me. You persecute my people, you persecute me. And yet, the lesson learned here, this third lesson learned, is that Jesus died for all men, even those who hurt Him. Just like He did for Saul. Jesus died for those who hurt Him and His people. You know what? There's hope for everybody. And perhaps you are thinking, and you've been thinking for a long time, that you're just too far gone. You've just sinned too much. Jesus died for you. And let me encourage you to take hope from this man Saul, Paul, to realize that even if you hurt Jesus and Jesus' people very badly, you can be forgiven. Lesson learned, observation number 4. Ultimately, all sin is against Jesus. I mean, that's what he says, isn't it? Ultimately, all sin is against Jesus, and that connects together with number 5, lesson learned. Therefore, if number 4, ultimately all sin is against Jesus, therefore, ultimately, only Jesus can forgive your sins. If He's the one you hurt, then He's the one who can heal. Saul had hurt Jesus, but Jesus loved him, and Jesus healed him. And He was the only one that could. And that's why when He was told, don't wait any longer, don't put this off, don't delay, arise, be immersed, be baptized, what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus can save you. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. Will you hear, believe, and obey? And will you respond this morning as we stand and we sing?